With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
This section of Matthew 14 contains one of the most famous and well-loved of the miracles of our Lord. It is, among other things, a significant miracle. In fact, it's the only sign and wonder that is recorded by all four gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not all tell of the healing of Bartimaeus. They do not tell, all of them, of the healing of the man born blind, but all four gospel evangelists tell us about the feeding of the 5,000. It's a significant miracle. It's a scrutinized miracle. Skeptics and scoffers have tried to explain this miracle away, some saying that nothing of the sort ever happened. Others say the numbers were exaggerated. Still others say it was a miracle of encouragement, that when the little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, it encouraged everybody to share their meager fare with their neighbors on the hillside. I just want to interrupt the sermon to say that a God that cannot multiply fish and bread, cleanse the leper, sight the blind, and give strength to the lame is not a God at all, certainly not a God worth serving. We have in this text a significant miracle, a scrutinized miracle, but a symbolic miracle. For as surely as it literally historically happened, it is also a picture of something greater, because it is a testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we find here in this text is a reminder, listen carefully, that Jesus does miracles, how Jesus does miracles, and why Jesus still does miracles today. This week, as I contemplated this text, only the Apostle John tells us that this five loaves and two fish was the little lunch of an unknown little boy. I picture him as a preteen boy, and only John tells us that it was the sack lunch of this boy. And I thought, man, I'd like to meet that little boy. Wouldn't you like to meet that little boy? And ask him, what was it like to watch Jesus take the little bit that you had, hand it to Christ, and watch him do great and marvelous things with it? Wouldn't you like to meet that little boy? Here's a better question. Wouldn't you like to be that little boy? To be a son or a daughter of God of any age and say, Lord, I don't have much, but such as I have, I give to you. And I give it in believing faith that you're going to take it and use it to benefit and bless others and bring honor and glory to yourself. Now, if we are going to learn all the Lord has for us today, I want to wrap it around three simple lessons. First of all, we must, absolutely must, internalize his passion. For in our opening verses 13 and 14, Matthew says that Jesus was moved with compassion. This is the second time the evangelist has told us that the Lord was moved with compassion. Back in chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Jesus saw the people and he was moved with compassion. Now, we need to do just a little Bible study this morning. Put your Bible study thinking caps on. When Matthew says that Jesus was moved with compassion, he uses a word, a figure of speech, that literally means that Jesus was moved in the bowels. The ancients believed that the bowels were the seat of emotion, and understandably so. When you get nervous, you have butterflies in your stomach. When you're worried, you have a knot in the pit of your stomach. You have a lot of emotions that seem, even today, to emanate from the gut. But when we talk about being moved in the bowels, we're talking about a bodily function in our day. But the parallel stands when you realize it's an inner sensation that you're supposed to do something about. That sensation is there so that you may act upon it. When we try to potty train our children, I'm not trying to be crude, I'm trying to tell you what the word means. We try to potty train our children that when you get that kind of feeling, don't just sit there and do nothing. You need to act on that feeling. And again, heaven knows I don't want to use a crude illustration, but the sensation that Jesus had in his inner man was something that did not stay there. But because of what he sensed and because of what he saw, are you listening? Because of what our Lord felt, he was not only moved in the inner man, he began to move in the outer man. And I would submit this morning, we need to internalize that kind of passion to feel what our Lord felt, that we may do what our Lord did. Now in verses 13 and 14, let me show you three aspects of this. First of all, we need to consider the privacy that was desired. This section begins with Jesus hearing of the death of John the Baptist, and he wants to retreat to what the King James calls a desert place. That means a solo place. Jesus wanted to be alone. Now, in this story, we see a picture, obviously, of the sovereignty and the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, how did he take a little lunch and multiply it to feed a multitude? Listen, we're talking about a God who in Genesis 1 created everything out of nothing. So making a lot out of a little is not a big deal to Jesus. This is the creator God of the universe robed in a body of flesh. This is obviously a testimony to his deity and sovereignty, but it is also a record of his unmistakable humanity. Here he is, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The one who would stand by the grave of Lazarus and weep tears of sorrow hears about the death of John the Baptist. And you know what he wants? He wants the same thing that you often want when you get bad news. When your heart is crushed by revelation, when life knocks you in the teeth and slaps you across the jaw, Jesus, in his humanity, just wanted to be alone for a few minutes. A few years ago, one of my favorite gospel groups, Greater Vision, recorded a song called So Much God. The song itself is sort of a doctrinal study of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. The songwriter said he was so much man that he slept in a boat. So much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. So much man that he wept when Lazarus died, but so much God, Lazarus came forth when he cried. So much man that he thirsted at a well. So much God that he saved her soul from hell. So much man that he died upon a tree. So much God, hallelujah, that he rose in victory. Now, I think we see that same contrast of the divine nature of our Lord. We could say that he was so much God that he multiplied a sack lunch to feed a multitude, but he was so much man that he was tired, distressed, and just wanted to be alone. Some scholars suggest that the death of John reminded him that the countdown to Calvary was still on and he was that much closer to his own suffering death. Others, your pastor numbered among these, just believe he's just showing his humanity. He's grieving the death of a close friend. In either case, it's a reminder that the compassion of Jesus, I'm talking about internalizing what Jesus felt, it operated in spite of some things, in spite of disappointment, in spite of fatigue, in spite of distress, in spite of emotion. Could I just testify personally that while I have never grown tired of serving Jesus, I've been bone tired at times from serving him. I've never gotten disappointed of serving him, but I've had heartache in serving him. Are you in this sermon with me? I've never grown aggravated of serving him. But the vessel of my life has been dashed against the rocks more than a time or two while I was serving him. But listen carefully. When we see what he saw and feel what he felt, we too will serve anyway. In spite of some things. I'm thankful for the testimony of God's people in this church that say, Pastor, I'll serve in any way. They mean I'll serve in the nursery or the preschool, I'll do whatever needs to be done. I'll serve in any way. Hey, thank God for that. But I'm praying that God would raise up a new generation that say, not only I'll serve him in any way, but I'll just flat serve him anyway. I got a doctor's report that I don't like, but I'm going to serve him anyway. I got a financial view that's not what I wish it was, but thank God I'm going to serve him anyway. I got bad news, but I'm going to serve him anyway. They didn't sing the song that I like, but I'm going to serve him anyway. I got my feelings hurt at the preschool desk, but bless God, I'm going to serve him anyway. Jesus didn't have all his itches scratched, but he saw the needs of people, and he served anyway. There's the privacy that was desired. We also see the people that were distressed. It's sort of like you stay-at-home moms raising preschoolers. When you're trying to go to the bathroom by yourself, and the little hands come up under the door, Jesus just wanted to be alone. But like a band of preschoolers, the people found out where he was. And a multitude came because they had needs. Matthew is clear there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. Many have conjectured this multitude could have been 20 or 25,000 people, but the bottom line is Jesus was tired. He felt a weariness of soul and heart, but he just felt something greater. He saw the news of the death of John the Baptist, but he saw something that was more important than that. He pressed on because he saw the needs of people. Mark 6:34 comments on this same scene and says he was moved with compassion and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It's important to note that it's not that Jesus didn't feel tired. He did. It's not that he didn't even maybe at times feel a little bit aggravated. It's just that he felt something more because he saw something more important than his own feelings. He saw the needs of people. Singer-songwriter Steve Green was exactly right decades ago when he said that people need the Lord. You and I are surrounded by a multitude of people who need a touch from God through the hands of God's people. Now, we live in a very rural community surrounded primarily by small towns. But did you know in the six counties that are represented nearly every Lord's Day at Emmanuel Baptist Church, I'm talking about Appling, Bacon, Brantley, Pierce, Ware, and Wayne, there are more than 133,000 people according to the last census. Statisticians tell us that 80% of that will be in nobody's church, 60% have no religious affiliation at all. That means nearly 107,000 won't be in church today, not because it's kind of the first weekend of the summer. They weren't in anybody's church last week or the week before that or the week before that or the week before that. And more than 80,000 of our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, students, our classmates, our teammates, more than 80,000 of them have no church affiliation at all. What that means is we're counting folks, they don't even know the name of their preacher. But we're actually even counting some who can name their preacher, but they don't actually go. We are surrounded by a vast sea of humanity in need of a touch from the Lord. He said, well, don't we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt? Yes, amen and hallelujah. I had this principle illustrated as recently as Friday night. I was blessed to be out at Bear Stadium to watch our Pierce County seniors graduate. And my stars, our salutatorian here in Bearville, she dusted off a spot and gave the gospel as clearly as you'll hear in most churches. And around me, I started hearing, amen. Come on, girl. Preach. Hallelujah. When she got finished, one dear sister said, let's give an invitation. Can I be honest? And this is not negative about that precious young lady. But in the midst of hearing all that, right here, I heard, This ain't church. This is graduation. Don't think for a moment that everybody around you is born again and blood bought. We are surrounded by tens of thousands of people who are on their way to an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. All around us, every day, are people who need the Lord. And we've got to internalize the passion of Christ. We'll never do what He did until we feel what He felt. The privacy that was desired, the people that were distressed, and the power that was demonstrated. Verse 14 concludes simply by saying, and He healed their sick. Now, I don't know if there were lepers there that were cleansed. There probably were. I don't know if there were blind people that walked away seeing. There probably were. Matthew doesn't get any more specific than this. I don't know if there were deaf people who heard and on and on. He just simply says that Jesus healed their sick. You see, their problem became His passion. Their need triggered His actions. He took care of His need, of their needs and not His own. May I just say, this is why we take our ministry here very seriously. This is why 13 days from now, the men and boys of all ages of our church are going to gather for that prayer breakfast and pray and fellowship and set up for Champ Camp. You know why? Not because we need something else to do, but there are little boys and girls and some older brothers and sisters and some mamas and daddies and some aunts and uncles and some GGs and some big daddies who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we spend tens of thousands of dollars every year putting on our own student camp, because there are middle schoolers and high schoolers and their friends and family who need to know that there is still a Savior named Jesus who sits high and looks low and will meet the needs of His people. Do you feel that? Do you see it? All around us every day, we must internalize His passion. Secondly, in verses 15 through 18, we must realize His provision. Perhaps you've heard the saying before that the Lord helps those who help themselves. Some people even think that's in the Bible. Listen, look right here. That's not in the Bible. You may think that's good welfare entitlement, fiscal policy, but it's not Bible. In fact, not only does the Bible not say that the Lord helps those who help themselves, it says exactly the opposite, that the Lord is pleased to help those who realize they cannot help themselves. And to realize if there is a provision to be made, it will not be ours, it will be His. We must realize His provision. Now, in verses 15 to 17, notice several things that these apostles had. First, they had a lack of means. They had a lack of means. They had a big crowd and not enough food. Mark tells us that one of the disciples said, why, 200 penny worth, 200 denarii of bread would not be enough. That's 200 days' wages for a minimum wage worker. Why, if we had 200 days' worth of money and bread to buy with that, it would not be enough. Look right here, and I want to be very clear. They told the truth. It wasn't enough. Five loaves and two fish is not enough to feed this crowd in this service, let alone upwards of 20 or 25,000 people. Mark adds a little detail and says that Jesus asked them, how much food do you have? And they went on a search mission through that crowd and came back with this report. All we have here is one little boy, and he has five loaves and two fish. You see, Jesus is the one who asks the question, how much do you have? Class, how many of you know when Jesus asks a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer? He already knew they didn't have any food in the crowd. He wanted them to see they didn't have enough food in the crowd. By the way, this is one of the reasons that the scoffers denied this miracle. They say thousands of people would not have headed out on this journey. And you mean, preacher, that nobody thought to bring lunch? Look right here. If your son is blind and that you hear that a blind eye opener is moving through town, you'll leave everything and you won't stop to think about cheese crackers. If your little girl is sick of the palsy and you hear there's a healer come and he can do something for her, I'll testify to you, you'll drop everything you're doing and the last thing on your mind will be lunch. And Jesus had them acknowledge, we don't have enough. But with Jesus in their midst, their problem was not a lack of food. It was a lack of faith. Because when you have Jesus, you've always got enough. They made the same mistake that the 12 spies made at Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember when Jesus sent the 12 spies across the river into the promised land? They came back with a report. Man, there is a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. They're too big. We're too small. We can't do it. That was the right assessment, but the wrong attitude. They should have come back and said, they're too big. We're too small. We don't have enough, but God said to do it. We've got to rely on the power of God. They had a lack of means. Something else they had. They had a loss of memory. You see, by this time in the gospel narrative, they'd already seen water turned to wine, lepers cleansed, demoniacs delivered. Jairus' daughter and the widow's son had already been raised from the dead. The sick had been made well. Paralytics, multiple of them, miraculously healed. And the other gospel writers tell us clearly that these bungling disciples didn't learn a thing by observing the miracle power of Jesus. They still didn't realize who was in their midst. But can I be candid with you? I can't be too hard on them. Sometimes your pastor is vexed with a case of spiritual amnesia. And sometimes I just need a good trip down memory lane to remind myself of what we sang a few moments ago. All I have needed, all of it, thy hand hath provided. If you don't have it, you don't need it, because God has promised he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I submit that for someone in the room today to be mightily used by God, you need an altar of repentance. Somebody else may need a prayer of confession. Somebody else may need a soul-stirring move of revival. But for some of us, if we're honest, probably most of us, what we really need to be used by God is just a better memory. That God has always come through on behalf of his people. Oftentimes we sing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. God, listen, has always come through for you. Amen. Some of you are old enough that this thing you're facing now isn't the first thing you thought might take you down, take you out, or take you under. But it didn't. God did. And you're still here. Let the Holy Ghost of God give you a glimpse in the rearview mirror of your own life. And see, in all of your yesterdays, your God has been faithful. They had a lack of means. They had a loss of memory. But thank God they had a Lord of might. Verse 18, and he said, bring them hither to me. You say, I don't have much. I don't have enough. Here's the question. Will you hear the cry of the Savior? What little bit you have, bring it to me. You see, a little bit in that boy's hands would have fed himself till about supper time. But that little bit in the hands of the Creator of the universe could feed a multitude. It really is dependent on whose hands is it going to be in. You see, friend, God is not asking you to meet a spiritual need with what you have in your hand. He's asking you by faith to take what you have in your hand, put it in His hand, and let Him use it, and let Him use it even back through you for His own honor and glory. You say, why does He do it that way? So that we won't brag about it. So that no flesh will glory in His presence. Perhaps here at the beginning of the summer, church year winding down, I may be talking to a bone-tired Sunday school teacher. And you say, I'm about ready to throw in the towel. I don't have much left. It's enough if you'll give it to the Lord. Is there a weary mama in the room? And you say, I'm bone tired. As the hymn writer said, my heart is weak and my soul is sore. If you'll take the little bit that you have left and put it in the hands of Jesus and ask Him to take it and use it and bless it and multiply it, God will do a great work. May I remind you, the God I'm talking about used a teenager to kill a giant. The God I'm talking about used a raven to feed a preacher. The God I'm talking about used a big fish to discipline and disciple a backslidden prophet. The God I'm talking about even used a talking donkey to straighten out a prophet. If He can use donkeys in that day, He can use you today. Y'all caught that. He raised up a shepherd to free His people. Routed the Midianite army with a ragtag group of 300. Hey, He could have done it with none of them at all. But let 300 join in and take part in His glory. I'm talking about a God who could use a cruel Roman cross to save the world. In the hands of the Roman government, a means of torture and execution. In the hands of Jesus Christ, the means of redemption for each and every one of His people. Because a little in the hands of God will go eternally further than a lot that's not in His hands. So the question of today's text, will you take the little bit that you've got? I'm talking about a little bit of money, a little bit of strength, a little bit of hope, a little bit of faith, and put it in the hands of a mighty big God. To see His great work, we must internalize His passion. We must realize His provision. Thirdly, finally, we must utilize His plan. Now, Jesus could have wrought this miracle in a variety of ways. He could have rained down bread from heaven. They did it that way in the Old Testament. He could have sent 25,000 ravens with bread in their beak. He did that for the prophet of old. He could have just spoken and turned the stones into bread. Listen, if Jesus had wanted to, He could have turned the entire place into one big Long John Silver, fish and bread for everybody. He could have turned the mountainside into one big yeast roll, dripping with honey butter. Somebody say hallelujah. But why did He do it this way? I think one reason is He wanted to show us that He wanted all of His disciples to be involved in distributing what He was doing for the people. Now, when we utilize His plan, I contend that three things will happen. I'm going to share this and we're going to lunch. Number one, our service will be multiplied. I've made it down to verse 19, and He commanded the multitude to sit down. He took the loaves and fish, lifted His eyes to heaven, blessed it, broke it, gave the loaves to His disciples. Let's just stop right here. That's already a miracle of multiplication. He took a little bitty sack lunch and has already handed it out to 12 different people. That's pretty good provision right there. But then verse 19 goes on to say that each of these 12 men took their 1/12 of a sack lunch and started passing it out, each one, to probably around 2,000 people each. Because God is in the business of multiplying that which is put in His hands. And verse 20 says, and they did all eat and were filled. You say, Pastor, why do you think the text says that they all ate and they were all filled? Because I believe they all ate and they were all filled. God is in the multiplying business. And when we commit ourselves to add our meager little offering into the Lord's hands, what we give will always be enough. You may not feel like your parenting is enough. It will be enough in the Lord's hands. You may not feel your ministry in the workplace will be enough. It will be in the Lord's hands. You have a lost coworker and you don't feel competent or capable to share the gospel. Hey, if you'll use John 3:16 and say, God, I put my nervousness in your hand. I put my reputation in your hand. What little I have, it is yours, and I ask you to use me. God will feed a multitude with that. Some years ago, in this very place, I preached the worst sermon I've ever preached in my whole ministry. Some of you are saying, no, preacher, that wasn't years ago. That was just 2-3 weeks ago. I mean, it was bad. Now, you teachers and preachers in the room, you know what I mean. You sense those times that God is using you, that illustrations are flowing and the thoughts come freely. And you know those times that it feels like you're swimming through cold molasses. It was one of those nights. It was bad. It was so long ago that Brother Ron Carter was our minister of music, and he was standing right down here when the benediction was given. And Ron's a big, tall guy. And so when the staff member said amen, I was standing right in Ron's face, and I said, you listen to me. If the audio from that sermon ever gets put on the internet, I will sacrifice your son on a fiery altar to the god Molech. And do you know what that joker said? He looked back down at me and he said, I understand. I told Brother Ryan, I said, that's not the right answer. The right answer is, what? I mean, maybe you've preached better, but there was nothing wrong with that. I'll do what you want to do, but okay. Within 24 hours, I had 2 emails, 1 phone call, and a visit to my office that, quite frankly, is the most remarkable testimony of my whole ministry of what God did through a sermon. Here's my point. The sermon wasn't one bit better. The point of that illustration is not to say the sermon must have gone better than I thought it did. No, it was just as bad as I knew it was. Just a reminder, God doesn't have to have that. God doesn't have to have your teaching ability. God doesn't have to have your pulpit prowess. Soloist, God doesn't have to have your ability, because listen, I don't mean to offend you, but God doesn't have to have you. He chooses to use us, but he was doing a mighty big thing before any of us ever came along. But when we give our little bit to him, God will be pleased to use it and multiply it for his glory. Our service will be multiplied. Verse 20 says, our soul will be satisfied. And they did all eat and were filled. You see, the most satisfying thing that you'll ever do is give everything you have to Jesus. These disciples were themselves filled in the process of serving Christ and serving others. Serving a Savior who said in the book of Acts that it is better to give than to receive. I hesitate to share this because I don't want to be the hero of my own sermon, because I'm not, but this past weekend, my son and I were involved in sort of a local mission project, and yesterday afternoon we headed home, both of us bone tired. But I asked him, isn't that a good tired? You'll never be a happier tired than when you're tired from serving Jesus. Amen. When you pillow your head at night and say, Lord, I'm tired, I've given it all, I'm exhausted, I'm spent, but you are worth it. You are worth every bit of it. And I give it all to you, and your own soul will be satisfied. By contrast, Perhaps you heard the illustration of the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in the Dead Sea except some rare bacteria. The Dead Sea is all input and no output. Rivers and streams and waterways make their way down into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet. There's no creek that goes over a spillway. There's no dam that water goes over its edge. The only way water gets out of the Dead Sea is by evaporation, and when it evaporates, the salt content is still there. The Dead Sea is 10 times the saline content of the ocean, and some measure it as high as 34 or 35% salt. Nothing can live there because it's all in, and nothing going out. Listen, friend, even the human body can't be all intake and no output. And you'll never be any more satisfied in Jesus than when you have given yourself away in service to Christ. The most miserable member of this church comes on a regular basis but doesn't do anything to serve God or serve other people. Thank God we don't have many of those, but if that's you, I'm telling you, your soul will be satisfied when you weary yourself in service to Christ. Your soul will be satisfied. Our service will be multiplied. Our Savior will be glorified. For the Bible says in verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Who could do something like that? But God Himself. John comments here in John 6:14 and says, after the people saw this sign. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they said, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. When they saw the people, saw Jesus multiply this little meal, they said, this has got to be the prophet who has finally come into the world. And should not that be our goal? Listen carefully. Not that people see our ministry or view our church and say, what a great Christian, what a great church, what a great sermon, what a great class, what a great ministry. But we want them to look toward heaven and say, wow, what a great God. Surely, Jesus must be the Christ. Commenting on this very passage, Chuck Swindoll wrote these words. He said, at the end of the day, the disciples should have learned a clear lesson. Never gauge the size of a challenge in terms of your own capacity. What we have to offer God is never enough. Let me say that again. What we have to offer God is never enough. You say, I don't know if what I have is enough. Let me let you in on a secret. It's not. Swindoll says, what we have to offer God is never enough. But God never calls us to provide. That's His responsibility. Instead, He calls us to commit what we have, even if it is no more than a sack lunch.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.